That I promise you, it really is as fun as it looks. But can I tell you something even funnier? I forgot I was singing. So I was sitting back next to the Mancelinos, just enjoying fellowship and talking and then listening to Brother Mike. I'm like, amen. Yeah, I was excited about that. And I was just sitting there, and he gets done praying, and John looks up, and he's like, so I love you, and it's so much fun to sing with this guy. I mean, it is, even though I forgot. But I did remember, I did it in the first service. You would think I wouldn't forget. That's pathetic, isn't it? Anyway, my wife's not surprised at all. Not at all. No. I can get lost in what I'm doing. So Jesus loves me. I'm glad he does. You don't have to say amen so loud there, baby. Yeah, I'm just kidding. If you do have the bulletin, pull it out for me and look on the back of it. And I did not read this last week on purpose, but what I want you to see, kind of what your staff, your pastors, and some of your leaders have kind of crafted a 5-year vision statement that by no means is meant to be memorized by any stretch of the imagination, except there are 3 things we want us to kind of memorize. We want to be real people, okay, who are walking with Christ, inviting others, and growing together. That we do want you to memorize, all right? But what do we mean by that? Because words sometimes can get defined and misdefined. Last week we unpacked what it meant to really, what we were hoping it would mean to walk with Christ and experience the manifest presence of God, not just once a year, not just when we're super excited about Jesus, but every day. The heart cry of this church would be to experience the presence, the manifest presence of God. Manifest means that I'm just paying attention, because God is always present with us. Amen? We get saved, we receive all of the Holy Spirit that we're going to get at the moment of salvation, but church, as we walk in faith with Christ, we are literally surrendering more and more of our lives and our will to His will, and He gets to be boss over us, tell us what to do, tell us where to go. And so as we walk with Christ, we want to experience, we want to have our eyes open for the manifest presence of Christ, but also we want to have our eyes open so that we see the needs around us and we invite others, don't miss this, we invite others to walk with Christ with us. Okay, so inviting others is simply saying, look, we want to invite others to walk with Christ. That might mean inviting them to church. That might mean inviting them to church and inviting them to sit next to us. There are people in this room right now who people in their neighborhood invited them to church, not once, not twice, but over and over again, and they came, heard the word, and God's word moved in their life. The worship of the saints moved in their life. They're like, yeah, God's among you. Like, we want to be here. Church, that's awesome, right? Amen. Isn't that what we want to be about? But not just that. We want people walking through their neighborhoods, inviting people to walk with Christ, being intentional in them, inviting them to walk with Christ, and they give their lives to Christ, and they never come to church here, and that's totally cool. We just want people to walk with Christ. Amen. So as we invite others to walk with Christ, we're going to grow together. And we intentionally picked the words to go with it. Walking with Christ, all right? Inviting others, meaning people who aren't currently there, but we're not going to just disciple others. We're going to grow together. Because one of the best ways that you grow is if you're actually teaching. One of the best ways you grow is if you're actually serving. And so if I'm serving, I'm teaching, trust me, hear me loud and clear. As I prepared for this week to spend some time with you in the Word, I didn't think, man, I got something to teach these people. I can't wait to say, man, I'm like, God, would you just beat me the entire way? And then as we teach, as we exhort one another in the Word, would you continue to instruct me? Even as I was preaching in the 9 o'clock service, God was teaching me. He was growing me. We want to grow together as the body of Christ. Let's just read this if we can. Part 1, 5-year vision for Parkway Baptist Church, walking with Christ. We see a vision where every day, this is on the back of this bulletin right here, we see a vision where every day we confidently and regularly hear from the word of the Lord and what? Do what it says. That's James 1:22. That's why those verses are referenced there. Like Moses in Exodus 33. We don't want to do anything or go anywhere without the Lord's presence. Now, I get some of the theologians in the room say, well, Pastor, that's impossible. Because if I have the Spirit of God wherever I go, there goes the Spirit of God. You're right. We just want you as you walk to actually pay attention and understand that God's going with you. And by the way, He doesn't walk with you in your sin. But He's there for you when you're done and you realize that sin is not the thing that will fulfill you, but only He is. Does that make sense? You follow me? So we want Exodus 33. We see a day when we move from ears that listen to culture to hearts that hear from God's word, 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, where we move from a desire for the empty treasures of the world to the radically abundant blessings of God. If we don't, our kids could grow up and forget God and His miraculous acts. Judges 2, Psalm 145. If you don't think it's possible, just read the Old Testament. If you don't think it's possible, just read Psalm 78. By the way, what's the most important ministry in any church? Children's ministry. Children's and next generation's ministry. Children's students. Why? Because if we don't raise them for the next to be the now generation to follow Christ, there will be no one following Christ of the ones that we disciple. They are the most important. Where did Jesus said, let the children come unto what? Me. The most important. That doesn't mean the others aren't important, okay? Don't hear me say that. Some of you, anyway. We see a day where all of our gatherings are filled with a sense of what? Expectancy and wonder, rather than being lifeless and void of God's presence and power, Hebrews 10. When we daily hear from the Lord, we will move from powerless lives to a Holy Spirit-filled walk, Ephesians 5. We expect this to be memorized by next week. I'm joking. All right, here we go. Part two, I'm joking. Inviting others, all right? We see a day where every church member moves from self-preservation to a passion for reaching lost souls. The good news of salvation needs to be shared, not merely celebrated, and worse yet, hoarded. God forgive us for the opportunities that we've missed and that we haven't taken advantage of. We just hoarded His salvation. We see a day where we look for opportunities among our neighbors to regularly have gospel conversations, rather than remain silent because of our preoccupation with life stresses and anxieties. We will leverage our personal platforms and problems to display the hope that's found in Jesus. We envision a time where we delay purchasing earthly possessions in order to fund overseas missions and where families forgo a weekend of leisure to serve together. When we no longer pursue the fleeting and temporal success of this world, we will live in light of eternity and take the gospel to unreached people groups who've yet to hear the name of Jesus. Does that sound like something you want to be part of? If you're able, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're gonna look at inviting others. Last week we looked at walking together with Christ and how we don't want to do anything apart from the presence of God in Exodus chapter 33. This week we're gonna look at what it's like to invite others. So the first thing I want you to see is simply this. And Jesus shows us three episodes in Mark chapter 2 and in John chapter 4 about what this inviting others is looking like. Here's the first verse in John chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John. Now I find it interesting, just for a moment, how did Jesus learn that the Pharisees had heard? It's a funny verse to me when I read that. Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard. That means the Pharisees had talked about Jesus to people other than the Pharisees, right? And that word had gotten back to Jesus. We don't like the fact that he's baptizing more people than John. John had baptized a lot of people. We just talked about that in August, right? He had baptized a lot of people. And Jesus was baptizing more than John. Verse 2, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. Verse 4, and he had to pass through where? Samaria. Let's pray. Father God, we bless you. Lord, we thank you for the hearing and the reading of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, God, be pleasing to you. Lord, you're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So have a seat if you would, and look in, and that was actually another page that came with your bulletin this time that's got some notes on there. There's three kind of episodes or three ways in which we can be inviting others to walk with Christ. The first one Jesus shows us here is inviting others can be a one-on-one conversation. It can be one person inviting one person to walk with Christ. And inviting others simply means sometimes for us, if we're going to be one-on-one, one person inviting one person to walk with Christ, sometimes that means that we have to walk through uncomfortable places and oftentimes walk through uncomfortable people, not avoiding them. Steve, I can't help but think about your testimony a few weeks ago when you were in Charlottesville. The next day, the guy who was sitting on the side of the road saying, "Hey, you guys are the ones that pepper sprayed me." That's an uncomfortable guy. You know, that's an uncomfortable guy that you probably could have just avoided, but rather than avoiding him, you passed to him, you went to him, and you had a conversation with him. And inviting others means that we sometimes pass through uncomfortable places and people, that we don't go around them. What's interesting here is it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He didn't actually have to go through Samaria, okay, on the way to Galilee. Lots of Jews, all right, lots of Jews, when they would go to Galilee on the route that Jesus was going, they would actually take the longer route that would take them sometimes a day longer to get there because they didn't want to have to go through Samaria. They didn't want to have to deal with the Samaritans, so they just took the long route. When it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, it wasn't like, "Oh, I've got to go do this." It's that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He wanted to go through Samaria. He was looking for the hard place. He was looking for the hard people. When we come to gather together, we should be looking for the people that we don't know, and we should be looking for the people that we maybe don't have the best relationship with to go and help form those things. Because what do we typically do when we walk into a room? Walk in a room, we survey the room, and who do I know? Boom, I'm going to walk next and start talking next to you so that I feel what? Comfortable. But folks, we constantly walk with Christ, and he is constantly and ever-present with us. So as a body of believers, when we come in the room, we should be looking for people we don't know. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. He wanted to pass through Samaria. Then look at verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour, or noon, it was the middle of the day. All right. Now, Jesus was hot. He was tired. He had been walking for a while. But Jesus goes and sits next to the well. Why? Because why didn't he go in the morning? Why wouldn't he go in the evening? Well, it just happened to be the time of day that he's coming by. Yeah, it was. But it was a place that was uncomfortable, and he knew by going there in the middle of the day, he was going to encounter people who were, let's say, just not the most normal people. They were a little colorful. Most of the women, when they went to get water, they went to get water in the morning and the evening. This woman came at noon so that she didn't have to be around the other women because she had stuff that she really wasn't proud of in her life. And Jesus knew it. He was intentional about sitting next to the well at the time of day that he was sitting next to. Inviting others means passing through uncomfortable places and people, not avoiding them. But the second thing I want us to see is this. Inviting others to join in walking with Christ begins with simply starting a conversation. Look at what Jesus says to her in verse 7. It was about the sixth hour, so in verse 7, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus simply said to her, what? Come on, what did he say? Give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Folks, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew why he was doing what he was doing. Inviting others. Sometimes we think it's so stinking hard. I've got to go and I've got to have the whole gospel to share with them. And boom, right now. It's like, no. If you want to invite people to walk with Christ, just simply start a conversation. All Jesus did was ask this woman for a drink. And it immediately started a conversation. One, because she was a Samaritan. And two, because she's a woman. And she's like, how is it that you would ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? Third thing, when you have the conversation going, start the conversation. Third thing is inviting others. Begin with telling them you have something incredible to tell them. You have something incredible to show them. I've got some really good news for you. I've never met anyone when I've said that, they go, that's okay. Now, I have that people go, knock on the door, they open the door, I'm here to share Jesus with you. That happens a lot, all right? Walking down. But if I'm walking, simply start a conversation, and then I say, hey, I've got some great news to tell you. Most people are like, well, yeah, what is it? I'd like to hear some good news. This world stinks. They'll say, I constantly am getting bad news on the television. Tell them that you have something good to share with them. That's what Jesus says. You have something incredible to show them. Jesus answered her. Look at verse 10. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Come on, what? Living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Man, Jesus is giving her the goods, isn't he? I mean, Jesus is giving away the farm, man. He's giving her the store. He says, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Just in those two sentences right there, Jesus is summarizing like the entire Old Testament for her right there. He's like taking all the Psalms and Proverbs and he squished them into two sentences. And he said, I have living water, something greater. Whoever drinks this water will never be thirsty again. And the water that I will give him will become in him a well that will spring up to eternal life. Don't you want that? Don't you want that kind of water? I'm not being silly. Don't you want that kind of water? I do. I would love that kind of water. They have something incredible to share. We have something incredible to share. I have news for you. I have something incredible to tell you this morning. And this involves what Jesus was referring to as living water that woman asked for. It involves the significance of the water that Christ gives that becomes a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Here it is. You know what it is? The incredible news I have to tell you is, I know what the living water is. And you may say, well, I do too, preacher. It's Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. But I know what it means. I read my Bible before today. Do you know what it means? Okay. Yeah. This is a conversation. I'm asking you. Don't look at me like I'm stupid. All right. My wife knows, but Do you want to know what it means? Do you want to know what the living water really is? Proverbs 13, 14. Say, I want to know. Come on, I want to know. All right. Proverbs 13, 14. Write this down. Proverbs 13, 14. This is what it says. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. So the first part of living water, the teaching of the wise, all right, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. Living water is the Word of God. The Word of God, the teaching of the wise, is a fountain of life. Notice it's not a cup of water. It doesn't say that the teaching of the wise is a cup of water that'll satisfy your thirst. It says that the teaching of the wise is a what? Fountain. Fountain that constantly gives water. Do I need to explain that or you got it? All right, cool. Let's keep rolling. So when we read the word then, all right, when we hear the teaching of the wise one, that's not me, by the way, that's God, that's the Holy Spirit. When we hear the teaching of the wise, we're literally drinking in the water, but as we drink in the word, it becomes in us a fountain that springs up out of us. You are literally filled up to flow out. Now, I'm not a fan of this guy. I wouldn't recommend going and watching David Blaine. Okay, I wouldn't recommend it. But I was watching one of his episodes one time, and he had figured out a way to consume a bunch of water and then just spew it out of his mouth like a fountain, like that. It's kind of gross to sound like. I know you're kind of like, well, why are you telling me this story? But he found a guy in Africa, all right, went to Africa, and this guy would walk, all right, miles to the nearest, like, fountain. And in order to get water to his village, he would literally, he had figured out how to swallow not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, like 8 to 9 to 10 gallons of water and carry it around in his belly, walk back to his village, and then give them living water. It sounds gross, I know, but look, when you don't have water in your village, that's a big deal, okay? So he had figured out how to do that. Don't go Google that. I promise you, you don't want to see it, all right? You don't. So most of you are going to do it. Don't do it now, though. Do it. Wait till you get home, all right? But here's the deal. He would. But for us, look, that's just a picture. But God says his word in us is like a fountain of living water. Like we literally have that water to share with others. And sometimes, yeah, I mean, it's just good. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. But then, so it's the word, all right? It's the word. You got it? The water, the living water is the what? Come on. It's the word. What's this next part? All right. John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. All right. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And I think it says something about shouting there. Let's just flip to it instead of looking at it. Yeah, 37. On the last day, the great day, Jesus stood up and what? He cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, look at this, out of his heart will flow what? Come on. Rivers of what? Rivers of living water. Ah! All right, so we know that the living water is the word, but then check this out. The living water is also, look what it says in the next verse. All right, it says this in verse 39. Now he said this about the what? The what? Come on, say it loud. The Spirit. So the living water is the Word of God and it's the Spirit together. Do you understand? You have been given living water. Like not just to satisfy your thirst for 5 seconds. You've been given living water so you can be like that guy in Africa, swallowing it all so that you can go to people who are thirsty and spew it out for them. And sometimes it's going to be messy. And sometimes people aren't going to like what you have to say. Some people are going to look at you like you're crazy. You have rivers of living water. Tell me that's not good news. Right? Tell me that's not cool stuff. Living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, verse 39. Whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Church, the water is the Word and the Spirit put together. So John Piper said this, the function of the Spirit when we drink him is to clarify and make precious for us the Word of God. So Jesus is going somewhere in here in John chapter 4 because he's going to explain to her what all this means. But Jesus is literally offering to this woman the Word of promise and the power of the Spirit. But think about this for a minute. Who is he offering it to? A Samaritan woman. The God of the universe is offering this to the woman at the well who is not a believer, who looks different than he is, who's a half-breed, and most of his Jewish friends, and we're about to find out when his Jewish friends come back what they really think about her, because not a one of them talks to her. He's the only one talking to her. He's offering this, and she's a woman who is been with five men, and the current one that she's with is not her husband. And that's who Jesus is offering all the goods to. Sometimes, folks, we walk into a room and we size up the room and think, who will be the person that is most like me that I can share the gospel with? And I go to them as opposed to going to the person who is the most different from me, who looks the most different from me, who looks like maybe they're a little weary from the world, and I take the gospel to them. If you can't say amen, right, we can at least say ouch, right? But isn't that what we do? But if we're walking with Christ, And we're interested in inviting others. One-on-one means that we go to the people who are hard. One-on-one means that we go and tell them we've got some really exciting news to tell that person who looks like they might need some good news. So inviting others also means, fourthly, I want you to see this, inviting others to walk with Christ means inviting them to expose the truth of their sin. Notice Jesus never calls out her sin. She does it just fine herself. The woman says, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw with. And Jesus just simply says, hey, go call your what? Go call your husband and come here. He didn't call out her sin. He just opened the door so that she would talk about her sin. Now, she only talks about her sin this much. And when we open the door to Jesus, Jesus goes deep, okay? So, verse 17, the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. You know, sometimes the quickest way to a person's heart, if you're trying to invite them to walk with Christ, is through a wound. And sometimes that wound is sin. And sometimes it takes a little bit of that uncomfortable conversation to talk about that wound. Now, here, is Jesus being ugly? No. Is he being condemning? No. We'll talk about this in the next part. He's being very loving in what he's doing. But concealed sin for us blinds us to the beauty of Christ. Sin literally deadens our senses. But when we come into the presence of Holy God, sin is immediately exposed so that confession is necessary for our worship. But after our sin is exposed, then there's a void that's left that needs to be filled with the truth of God and His Word. And so that's the next part, inviting others. It does cause us sometimes to expose the truth of their sin, but inviting others also means that we tell them the truth about God and His Word. Inviting others to walk with Christ means we tell them the truth about God and His Word. Look at verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. By the way, she's not misdirecting the conversation. Sometimes people do that when they're uncomfortable. She's not. She's like, hey, this guy's a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. So let me ask you the real question that I've got on my heart. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she wants to know, how do we really know that there's a God? How do we really know how to walk with the right God? How do we know if we're worshiping the right God? Because the Samaritans say this mountain and the Jews say this mountain. Which one's right, Jesus? Help me clarify it. Isn't that what happens once sin is exposed and you kind of go a little bit deeper in a conversation? People really want to know, how do I really know how to walk with God? Like, how do I know I'm doing it right? And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You see, the Samaritans, they only believed in the first five books of the Torah, all right, the Old Testament. But Jews believed in the whole thing. And the Jews knew that God had set up the tabernacle. We talked about that last week, right? Moses in Exodus 33, all this was going, we talked about the presence of God, right? This means yes, this means no. We want the presence of God. And then they would set up when they traveled the tabernacle. They put the tabernacle in the middle so that the whole town could see it. They wanted to know. Well, the Samaritans, they rejected everything after Deuteronomy. So all the instructions that finally told them where to place the temple, they rejected all of those things. And Jesus is simply trying to teach her the truth of God's word. He said, believe me, woman, a time's coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Then look at verse 22. He says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the what? The Jews. He answers your question, okay? He says, hey, look, the Jews are actually doing it the way I told them to do it. But an hour is coming, and he says, and now has what? Come, where you will worship not on this mountain or this mountain, because Jesus is saying you get to worship God. He's about to really give her the goods a minute. I mean, it's good, all right? But telling people the truth, when you invite them to walk with Christ, telling them about God and his word is sometimes correcting their incorrect theology. Sometimes you have to teach them the truth, and you have to share what you know to be true. No, you can't pray to that statue anymore. No, the rabbit's foot's not going to help you. No, the daily horoscope's not going to help you anymore. It never really helped you in the first place. No, going back to that pet sin is going to complete you anymore. Inviting others means telling them the truth of God and his word, and also telling them the truth in love. Look at verse 23. But the hour is coming and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father, look at this, in spirit and in truth. Jesus had already told her spirit and truth when he said the living water. Because we talked about that earlier. The living water was the word and the what? Spirit, right? So he's just telling her the same thing again. He's just telling her in a different way. And sometimes when you're inviting people to walk with Jesus, you're going to have to say the same thing in multiple ways. Aren't you glad God didn't give up on you when he tried to share the truth in one way and you didn't hear it that way? Aren't you glad he kept telling you? Aren't you glad he kept inviting you? Aren't you glad that you're not here because no one invited you, but you're here because someone invited you? Amen? Aren't you glad that you walk with Christ because someone was persistent? Inviting others means telling them the truth in love. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Worship in spirit and truth. That means worship cannot be simply external ways of worship. And worship cannot be based on false ideas of God. But true worship has to have both head and heart. Truth without emotion, okay? Truth without emotion is dead orthodoxy. And you get a church full of fighters that way. Emotion without truth produces empty, frenzy people and flaky people. True worship comes from deeply emotional people who love doctrine and truth. John Piper said it this way. He said, the fuel of worship is truth, and the furnace of worship is your spirit, and the heat of worship are the affections that you're born with, and then the fire of worship is the Holy Spirit. He gets to light the fuel, and the Holy Spirit warms the furnace. Doesn't that sound good? So look at verse 24. Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jonathan Edwards said this. He's an 18th century American pastor and theologian. He was talking about this calling people to salvation. And he said this, I should think myself in the way of my duty as a Christian is to raise the affections of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided that they are affected with nothing but truth. Edwards recognized that truth and only truth can properly influence the emotions in a way that brings honor to God. The truth of God being of infinite value is worthy of infinite passion. And aren't you glad that Jesus shared with her the truth in love? The seventh thing I want you to see is inviting others. Inviting others means inviting them to make a personal decision to walk with Christ. All of this conversation would have just been an intellectual pursuit if Jesus would have ended it there with his correct theology. Yeah, that worship in spirit and truth. Okay, thanks, bye. But no, Jesus, he takes it to the step in which, honestly, most of us are uncomfortable getting to sometimes when we talk about inviting people to walk with Jesus. The woman says, well, okay, verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, man, I can't help, and sometimes I just get emotional reading this. Verse 26, Jesus says to her, he says, I who speak to you am he. Aren't you glad that the moment of her salvation is recorded in Scripture? At that moment, this woman gives her life to Christ. She says, I want to know who this guy is. The Father said that when he comes, he'll make it plain, and Jesus made it plain. He said, I who speak to you am he. Inviting others, listen, inviting others means that we invite them to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not enough to read blogs. It's not enough to watch sermons. It's not enough to listen to things. It's not enough to just simply read your Bible. You need to invite them to walk with Christ themselves. Some of you in this room, you walk with Jesus because mom and dad, you think you walk with Jesus because mom and dad walk with Jesus, but you've never began a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to do that today. Today. Don't let another day pass without starting a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So this woman, Jesus succeeds in his one-on-one conversation with her by being faithful to invite her, and she responds by giving her life to Christ. But inviting others sometimes can be a one person inviting one person to walk with Jesus, but sometimes, and we're about to see in the episode now that this woman's a follower of Jesus, inviting others sometimes means one person running and inviting a group of people to come and walk with Christ. Look at what she does. People who've been forgiven much can't help but invite everyone they know to walk with them down the same road of forgiveness. Look at verse 28. The woman left her water jar. Don't miss that. She had come to the fountain to get water, right? She come to the well to get water, and she's not carrying any water. She leaves her water jar after receiving Christ and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the town and were coming to him. You know, redeemed people don't mind others knowing that they've been redeemed. That's why we read that earlier, right? In Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say what? So. By the way, when I was a kid, I just thought that meant you say the word so. So when mom and dad said something, I would go, so? Jesus said, anyway, don't do that, kids, that's bad. Anyway, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. People who've been forgiven much can't help but invite everyone they know to walk with them down the same road of forgiveness. This woman who had been with five men and the sixth one that she's with, who currently wasn't her husband, had no shame now in running and saying, you guys need to come meet the guy who told me all that I've ever done. All the bad stuff. People who are in shame don't want other people to know. But people who've been forgiven, they don't mind who knows. They don't mind. They have nothing to hide because they've been redeemed. They've been redeemed. And one person inviting a group can stir the hearts of people who aren't inviting anyone. Look at verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I missed verse 27. I missed it. Gracious, I can't believe I did this. Go back to verse 27 for a moment. Often when you invite others, it's going to weird out other people, even Christians, okay? Look at John 4, verse 27. Just then his disciples came back right after she gives her life to Jesus, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why you were talking to her? They just kind of let the episode take place. So look down at verse 31. They don't speak to her, all right? She leaves her water jar and runs off. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. They're always thinking about food. Like, if you read the New Testament, they are constantly thinking about food. It's convicting, because I know right now you're like, it's 11:40, food. Anyway, verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples say to one another, has somebody bring him something to eat? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your what? Eyes." Hey, church, when you leave here today, drive into lunch, lift up your eyes. When that waitress comes to your table or you walk through that grocery store, lift up your eyes. They didn't come and sit and hear the word of God to them today. When you go into your neighborhood and you pull down your street and you see the people in your neighborhood, they most likely didn't come and sit and hear the word of God today. Lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you entered into that labor. Here's the truth from this observation. The disciples, and Jesus is talking to them, the disciples had just gone into the same town that now that woman was running through the streets in. Most likely now they're all walking. Those are the vendors that they had bought food from, and I dare say not a one of them shared Jesus with them. You got 12 guys walking through the town buying food for their master. By the way, I don't think Jesus told them to go buy food, but they went anyway because they were hungry, or maybe they were hangry, I don't know. And so they're walking through trying to buy food. They come back. Not a one of them said, "Come with me and meet the man who told me all that I've ever done." But the woman, man, once she gets freed, she beelines, "Come here, the guy who told me all that I've ever done." Now, I'm not saying the disciples weren't saved. I think they just got a little too comfortable with Jesus. They lost. Jesus is telling them, look up. Look, he's trying to fix their eyes. You're wide unto harvest. The people are wide unto harvest. They bought food, headed back to Jesus to bring food, and they bought food most likely from the same vendors who are now walking towards Jesus, who had been invited by the woman who was sleeping with a man who wasn't their husband, and the first 5 guys hadn't been her husband either. Jesus was teaching them that his food was to do the will of God and accomplish his work. So one person then, next thing I want you to see, one person inviting a group will need follow-up teaching. They will need follow-up teaching. Look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him and they asked him to stay with them. And Jesus stayed there. How many days? 2, right? And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have now heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." And after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Church, sometimes inviting others is one person inviting one person. Sometimes inviting others is one person inviting a whole group of people. And sometimes inviting others is a whole group of people inviting just one guy. Flip with me in your Bibles left towards Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, because as we do this thing called life, as we do this thing called church, and we build up the church of God, and we invite people to walk with Christ, some of us are going to one-on-one be sharing. Some of us are one-on-group. But some of it is, it's going to take a group of us to invite one person to come and walk with Christ. It can be a group of people inviting one person to walk with Christ. But when we do that, and hear me, regardless if we're one-on-one, one-on-group, group-on-one, there is supernatural strength that comes with inviting one person to walk with Jesus. Look at Mark chapter 2 and verse 1. When he returned to Capernaum, this is Jesus, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was where? At home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by how many men? 4 men. Inviting a person to walk with Christ often involves persistence. All right, this is a paralyzed man carried by 4 men. And it took some persistence on these guys' part to bring him, to invite him to walk with Christ. Look at verse 4. When they couldn't get near Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and they made an opening, and they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Now, I read a couple of commentaries about that this week, and they said, you know, a lot of houses in that day and time, in New Testament age, they had stairs next to it, and so they'd go up, and you know, it wasn't too hard for them to kind of get on the roof. Remember, these are four guys carrying a paralytic. It's not like he could help. They're pulling. Can you imagine, like, just go there for a minute. All four of them hiking up, most likely a very narrow thing of stairs, maybe outside the building, getting up and then walking over to the roof and removing a part of the roof. Now, they most likely had to have some sort of, like, rope to lower the guy down with, because it says they lowered him down on his what? On his bed. This took some creativity and persistence on these guys' part. They show up. Can you imagine showing up? The house is full. Maybe it's just a little too busy today. I'll come back later. Maybe Jesus will be doing this tomorrow. No, they say, my friend's got to hear and meet Jesus today. So they get up. They persist. They remove the roof. They lower him down. Just think about the effort that took just to get this man to meet Jesus. Inviting a person to walk with Christ, it involves persistence, but oftentimes it brings opposition from the most likely and unlikely sources. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. If you begin inviting people to walk with Christ, I can promise you this. It'll take persistence, and I can promise you this. You'll face opposition. Most likely from the people who say that they love Jesus. Most likely from the people who are part of the religious right. Won't like what you're doing. But if we say that we love Christ and we walk with Christ, we have to be inviting others to walk with him. Inviting a person to walk with Christ may also mean that you are not the one that leads them to Jesus. Those four guys who lowered the guy down, they weren't the guys who prayed with him. They weren't the guys who led him to Christ. It was Jesus who led them to himself. And that's a promise for me. And one of the things that encourages me is my success is not in someone's conversion, but my success is simply in my inviting people to walk with Jesus. So many times we go out, we go invite someone to Jesus, and we get shut down, we get told no, and we think we failed. You didn't fail. You were obedient in the fact that you went and invited, so keep inviting. But know that oftentimes when you invite, you may not be the one who sees that person converted, but it's somebody else that God will use. Verse 12, he says, and he rose immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. So here's our encouragement to you today as a church body. If you've never trusted Christ, would you do it today? Would you believe on Jesus that he's the one who can save? When he said to that woman, he said, I who speak to you am he. He's the Savior of the world. Maybe you're here today too and you need to join this fellowship. Would you join this fellowship today? Would you say, hey, I want to come and be part of walking with Christ with you and inviting others to walk with Christ? Team, would you guys go ahead and come? Maybe you need to just repent. Maybe you need to say, God, I repent for the things in which I've done. I'm not looking intentionally for others to invite them to walk with Christ. I'm not. Maybe spend this time in prayer saying, God, would you help me to raise my eyes like the disciples did and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Would you stand with me and let's pray. God, today, Lord, we so desire, God, you to move in and through our midst. Lord, we want to walk with Christ, God. We so desperately, Lord, want to see your power and your spirit move within us. But God, also, we want to be people who are obedient to just simply invite others to walk with Christ. And Lord, that doesn't mean that we have to have all the answers. Lord, in October, God, we're going to study about how, as a church family, God, we can be better at relational evangelism and encouraging people and walking, encouraging others to walk with Christ, inviting them to. But Lord, that begins with us being intentional and looking for others. So God, this morning, would you help us just to confess, God, to say, I need to come to the altar. Lord, I need to say, God, I haven't been intentionally inviting, God. Would you help me open my eyes? We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.